If you'll go to Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to continue on with the study sheet that we had last time. Of course, we're going to pick up in Roman numeral number 2. And so what we've done, if you did not bring the handout sheet from last time, we've got a fresh one for you with the blanks all filled in for Roman numeral number 1. And as you're turning there, let me, I've been making this appeal the last several weeks in regards to praying for laborers. And I just want to emphasize that once again. We got a check in the mail today from a church that closed down. And there's a wide variety of reasons why churches close down. But, one church sent us, they sold their building, and so they sent Canadian Baptist Bible College about $46,000 and sent seven missionaries around $76,000, $10,400 apiece. And, you know, that sounds really great, except for the fact that those missionaries, they went out raising support, and they were getting, at this particular church, $100 a month. And so since they liquidated their assets, these missionaries that were being supported through Canamera, they're getting that money, of course. However, they won't be getting that $100 a month anymore. So when they come back on a furlough, they'll have to somehow raise that those additional funds. So it's not an easy thing when you hear about a church closing down. Already about a month ago, I got a letter, an email from a pastor that said that there were like 13 or 14 open pulpits throughout Canada. Another one of our missionaries, because of a church closing its doors in British Columbia, got a check this month for $3,000 because they were liquidating their assets again, and so they were getting those monies. I got a call yesterday from a pastor who is leaving his pastorate but going to go teach in a Christian school, but he has an open pulpit, and he's wondering who could fill that particular position. I was on the phone with a pastor today for 40 minutes, and this coming Sunday, he's going to be resigning his church. And so he's going to be looking for another pastor. There was a church in Saskatchewan that's been pastored by a man, a missionary pastor, for 45 years. And he says if he can't find anybody to come and pastor that work, then as of the 29th of September, they'll be closing their doors. And so, you know, God builds his house, to be sure. And sometimes we have this idea that God's going to do a work whether we do it or do anything or not. And that's not true. We can hinder God's work. You know, as I've been here, I know people who've hindered this work. I may have hindered this work from time to time. I don't want to. But people can affect God's plan in a place. And so we need to be praying that God speaks to people in regards to the ministry and that they surrender and they get over the fears that may come their way, the distractions that may come their way, the hardships that come their way, because they're real to be sure, but our God is greater. And so let's make that a concerted effort as a church family to pray for laborers. As I've said before, that's a prayer that we know that we can pray in the will of God. There's been some prayers that I've prayed that I've wanted. Lord, I say, I trust this is your will, and I want your will. But when we pray for laborers, we know we're praying in his will. Because he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And I'd hate to get to glory one day and know that somehow I hindered the work of God. And we need to be praying for the men of God around our country, that they'll have the mind of God, and that the people of God in those churches would also have the mind of God in regards to those churches and doing a work in their local community. Now, I know not everybody's called to pastor and be a missionary. I understand that. But at the same time, you know, it's not an easy task. And when you're on the front line, a lot of these pastors are going through a lot of trouble. They have people that rise up against them. Sometimes they just cave into that pressure. And it's a lot of pressure on guys. And they get tired of the battle. I was talking to a pastor recently, and he said, I'm just wore out. He said, I'm just wore out. And that's a shame. Moses was tired when he was holding up his hands. Joshua was in the trenches fighting the battle of the Midianites. And then you had Aaron and Hur that stood up and held his hands up. And as soon as his hands began to droop, then the battle was lost. But as soon as those guys came up alongside, they slid a rock right underneath Moses and said, sit down. That rock is Christ, by the way, resting on him. He's the rock. But then you also have people that help you. And pastors across this land need people that will help them. And so we're in this thing together. And let's pray for the pastors across our land. Pray for the churches across our land. They're needed. And you look around some of the other churches that are just starting, they need our prayers. It's not easy. And, you know, then we look around the communities and we see so many more communities that need churches. And it's like we're looking up the sea bottom. And I'm not discouraged by it all, but you wish you could jump into a photocopy machine and copy yourself and then go off and do everything, you know. It's just the way I am. I go to these towns and I say, who's reaching this community? And you just want to go there yourself, and yet you can't. And I know many of you have a heart for God and have a heart for the ministry. Your faithfulness proves that. Your giving proves that. And I just want us to just unite more uniformly and together of one mind to pray that God would help us do even more. And let's pray to that end. Amen? Amen. Well, I get going on that. I just felt like, you know, sometimes I know that there's a lot that goes on back behind the scenes that you don't see or hear. And I just felt like I wanted to share that with you, that there's a lot going on back behind the scenes. And God's people need our prayers. So what we just did as a church family and praying for those folks and those church plants and so on, that's not just taking up time. That's not just what we do on a Wednesday night. That's not the salve of conscience that somehow we're talking with God. As we mentioned in the prayer room, you know, just stop and think right now what the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ right now is praying for you. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, that's just beyond me to know that Jesus Christ is praying for me. He's praying for you. He wants you to make it. Amen. Amen. You remember when he was talking to Peter? He said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And Peter went on one day to preach one message and 3,000 people get saved. Oh my. Amen. Jesus is praying for us. So in your times of discouragement, think about that. You may think everybody else has abandoned you, but God and you are a majority in any situation. As long as you have Jesus in the boat, you're going to be okay. Amen. And if you have Jesus as your Savior, He's in the boat with you. Amen. All right. Hebrews chapter 6. We're still working through these first several verses of Scripture. You know, growth is exciting. Just ask any child that goes to their house, and maybe you have in your doorway, if you have children, you may have some marks of a pencil or a pen or something of the different heights at different stages of your child's growth. And I remember the time where I would go up next to my mom and dad. My dad was a little taller than my mom, so she was the one I went for first. And I wanted to be taller than my mom, and so I would get real close. And, you know, you just sort of stretch yourself up a little bit to see if you could be as tall as her. Growth is exciting. Children know that growth is exciting. And, you know, spiritual growth ought to be exciting to us. And so we ought never be satisfied with where we are spiritually. I'm not saying that so that we can say, oh, I should be further along than what I am right now. No, I'm not saying that. But we ought to keep reaching forth. We ought to seek to better our time than we ran last week. Always seeking to do a little better than we did before. And when you come to this particular passage of Scripture, I think the author here, God, using the penman that he's using, a human instrument, he's saying, look, I want you folks to mature. You believers need to continue to grow in your faith. There are just some things, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul says, you know, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. He said, but you know, when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so there are some things that, yes, we can look back at our childhood and we can say, that's exciting. That was good. That was so much fun. But you know, you can't live there now. You have to go on. You're not in that stage of life anymore. You have matured beyond that point. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here in this particular passage is, you should have matured past this point. And so he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now, as we talked about Roman numeral number one, we're here at Roman numeral number two. One, we dealt specifically with the subject of repentance and how important repentance is in salvation, as well as that we have that spirit of repentance all the time in our life in regards to when we do wrong, we need to repent. We need to agree with God, the Word of God, in regards to the error or the sin that we've committed. We need to change our mind regarding that and change our direction and change our behavior. But now it talks about here in verse 2, and what I'm doing is I'm going through and just listing these elementary points of faith. We say we're saved. These are things that we ought to have a grasp on in our youth as believers. But then we ought to go on past these things. So once we get a handle on what we ought to be past, then we can reach forth to what God has before us. But if we can't handle these things, then we're not ready for the next things. You're not going to learn your multiplication tables if you can't add and subtract. Before you go on to calculus, you're going to have to learn the simple aspects of arithmetic. And so it's so important for us to understand this in the Christian life. God's not going to give us more than we can bear. And many times we just think that in the area of temptation. But really, that's in all areas of life. I doubt very seriously your boss at work is going to keep loading you down with greater opportunities to fail. He's going to make sure that you can handle, or he wants to make sure that you can handle the task that he's given you before he gives you anything else. How can you expect to get a promotion at work when you can't handle the job you have now? You see, and it's the same thing. Why would Christ give us more if we can't handle what he's given us now? And the same thing goes with our spiritual maturity. Any parent knows that before they start feeding that child steak, they're going to make sure that they can eat those crushed peas. Right? You know, a parent knows that. Our bosses know that. We really understand that. Well, God has a better handle on those things that equate to spiritual maturity than we ever will. Amen. And so here we see that he says, leaving these principles of the doctrine of Christ, these early elementary things, we go on to maturity. And so faith towards God is one of those that we ought to have a handle on in our Christian life. When you turn from dead works to God, it is a matter of changing what or whom you trust. Number one under that, Hebrews 11 gives us the definition, the description, and the design of faith. I have a message that I put together many years ago, and when I go out and preach many times, I will preach from Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. And to me, I enjoy some of these chapters that pretty much outline themselves. And if we're told to be people of faith, it's important for us to have a handle on what faith is. What faith is, what does it mean to trust God? And so you could just write this in the margin if you would like, and if you don't, that's fine. And it says here, as far as Hebrews chapter 11, of course, we know faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you see in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11, you have faith that is defined. And then in verses 2 to 6, you have it described. And then in verses 7 to 12, you have it detailed. And then we find, bless the Lord, in verses 13 to 16, a faith dividend, the payment for our faith. And it's an exciting payment that we have. And so Hebrews 11 gives us the definition, the description, and design of faith. Generally speaking, number two, faith involves knowledge. God will never bypass your mind to get to your heart. He wants you to know exactly what you're doing. And that's one of the fallacies of some of the emotionalism that we find in some of the other denominational circles, is that they're thinking that sometimes God will bypass your mind and just do some emotional work in you, when that's not accurate. And so here you see, generally speaking, faith involves knowledge, mental assent, and then appropriation. In fact, in John chapter 1 and verse 12, I'm going to read that. And it says, receive and believe. Receive and believe. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So there's faith, okay? It's not what we do, it's what has already been done. I appreciate the message in Canada Day by Brother Friesen when he was given the gospel account there. And the illustration he gave about the gift. And let me just say this. I'm going to chase a little bit of a rabbit here, too. I want to thank you as well for your love of the gospel. And the reason for that is I really, my wife and I were talking about this because of the weddings. Now, I think we've had 7 and we've got at least 2 more, I think, coming. And this summer. And the thing about it is it's a thrill to be able to give out the gospel. And most of the couples say, look, we're going to have some relatives or we're going to have some friends, co-workers come, and we want them to hear the gospel. Well, you know, you and I know the gospel. We know that there's only one way to heaven, and everybody gets to heaven the same way. So how do you explain that at, say, a wedding? So like when you come to one of our weddings, you come to just about every one of our weddings, if you know what I mean, as far as the message is concerned. And for you to sit there and encourage people and actually pay attention during that time, that's a blessing, because as the word is going out, because you can almost anticipate what we're going to say. And that's okay, and that's good. However, when you sit there week in, week out, week in, week out, and you hear the same message over and over and over again, you know, there may be that tendency to say, okay, you know, do we have to hear this again, or when is he ever going to change that? Well, there's only one gospel, and everybody comes the same way, so you're not going to change that much, okay, as far as the account and story is concerned, especially at a special thing like a wedding. The gospel is so precious. But you notice you have to receive the gospel, and that comes as receiving. That is an indication of your belief. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power, the authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And that starts right here. It doesn't start here first. It starts here. But this isn't enough. There are a lot of people that know about Jesus, but they don't receive him as such. You see, and so it's so important for us to understand that about faith towards God. And how is faith produced? Letter B, faith is produced. It is the work of God. Please listen carefully. We're not Calvinists, okay? Hebrews chapter 12, we'll go there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. You notice here it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. All right. So generally speaking, faith involves knowledge. It is also produced by God himself. He is the author. Jesus is the author and the finisher. It begins with Him, ends with Him. He encapsulizes salvation because He is salvation. And so if you'll go to Galatians chapter 5, and this is important too, because if you understand Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then it comes here, that's Ephesians, but it talks about being led by the Spirit. And here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And notice what it says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. So the Holy Spirit of God produces faith in our lives. And so Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, let's go there. Romans 12, 3. It says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We already looked last time at Titus chapter 2 that talks about the grace of God that bringeth salvation, you know, hath appeared to all men. But God has given to every man the ability to be saved. But they have to believe and receive. Okay? And so you see that here. Okay? So it is the work of God. We are responsible not so much for the lack of faith, but for the resisting of the Spirit who has created enough faith in our hearts if we will permit Him to do so. So this is where we get into troubles, because that's why it says when we go to Romans chapter 1 and it says, so then they are without excuse. Because if we act on the faith, like I said Sunday night, the two witnesses, creation and conscience, if we act on the faith that we have, then God will give us more faith, you see. And I think I used Acts 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch, where he was searching for God. God saw that, pulled Philip out of the revival, put him into a desert just so that one man could get saved. But by that one man getting saved, the whole nation of Ethiopia was influenced for the cause of Christ. And in their history books, they point to that as the introduction of Christianity to the country of Ethiopia. Amazing, amen? And so you see that, okay? And then number two, there is a human element, and that's Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is why it's so important for us in our soul winning efforts to give people the Bible. Give them scripture. You know, it's great to have illustrations, but you can't beat a Bible illustration. It's great to tell your testimony, that's fine. But make sure you give them the Bible. Because that you're assured of. Faith comes by hearing, and not hearing by your testimony, and not hearing by some story you may be able to tell. But hearing by the Word of God, your faith is increased. Amen? And so people need to hear the Word of God. So if you have to leave anything with someone, leave them the Bible. Okay? Leave them the Bible. Leave them the Word of God. It says there is a human element. Our faith grows by the use of the faith we already have. Okay? Our faith grows by use of the faith we already have. Let's go to Luke 17. Luke 17. And Jesus is speaking here in this passage of Scripture, verses 5 and 6. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. In other words, you probably know that if you've been saved for a while, you know that I would trust that your faith is stronger today than it was the day you got saved. And how is it stronger? It's stronger by use. Your muscles by use gain strength. One of the things they say, if you break an arm, and you put that arm in a cast, and you don't use those muscles, one of the things you have to do when they take that cast off is you have to very tenderly and carefully begin to work those muscles again so that you can get that strength back, you see. Because it would atrophy because of it not being in use. And so as you exercise the faith that you do have, then God will give you more faith. Is that not what happened with David when he saw how that Goliath was mocking the God of the Israelites? And how he said, you know what? He said, when I was out there keeping my dad's sheep, there was a bear that came out of there, and I grabbed that old bear by the beard and I killed him. And you know what? There's a lion that came out, and boy, he tried to take one of those sheep, and I just walked over to him and I just got him by the nape of the neck and I tore him to smithereens. And you know, this uncircumcised Philistine, this heathen guy that's mocking our God, he's going to be like that. Now, see, God gave him the faith to face Goliath, but he exercised the little bit of faith he had when no one was looking to kill a lion and to kill a bear. So God's going to put us into situations to where our faith will be tested. And it's going to be tested not just because he wants to see what kind of metal we have, so to speak, but he's going to say, you know what? I want to use you. And I've got something in the future that you don't have a clue. And I want you to do something for me. What that is, I haven't a clue, you know. But I see that, hey, you know, David didn't say, I'm going to kill this lion so that I can kill Goliath. Just a few more chapters from here, it's going to be recorded. He didn't know anything about that. And you and I don't know what lies ahead for us. But we can just rest assured that he does. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And so as we act upon the faith that we have to meet any and all obstacles that come our way, then we're going to be prepared for whatever else lies ahead. And right now, if he had to show us a Goliath, we'd say, oh, no, I can't do that. There's no way. But David didn't say no way. David said, you know what? I can do this, not because I'm somebody, but God is. And that's how he could reach down and pick up those five stones. He knew Goliath had some brothers. He wasn't thinking, well, if I miss one, I have another shot and another shot and another shot. No, he said, I've got one. And if those brothers come out of the woodwork, I will take care of them, too. And so he had the faith because he acted way back yonder with a little bit of faith he had. And you and I need to learn from that. You see, and that's why sometimes when you are starting out in the Christian life, you hit some bumps in the road. You have some difficulties that you encounter and you wonder, you know, how can I make it through this? And yet you say, you know, I don't know much, but I'm going to trust God in this and he meets your need. It may be now you look back in that and say, oh, you know, that was just such a little thing. Back then it wasn't a little thing. Back then it was a big thing. But now you're staring at something bigger. And that bigger puts that in perspective. But God met that need, and he's going to meet this one too. The children of Israel went through on the Red Sea, dry land, through the Red Sea. So when they came to Jordan, well, you see, back there at the Red Sea, he parted the waters, and they walked through on dry land. But you see, it parted before they ever took that first step. When they got to the Jordan, though, they had to take that first step. And they had the feet of those priests had to touch the water before it parted. Whoa. You see, but they saw what God did here and they obeyed God here. And look what happened. And God would do the same for us. He's the same character wise, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Hallelujah. The faith. So how is faith produced? There is that human element. Our faith grows by the use of the faith we already have. Don't worry about when you look around and say, well, they seem to have more faith than me. No, you exercise the faith you have. It's your faith. You can't use somebody else's faith. Remember also going back to that time with Goliath? Saul had his armor. He was head and shoulders above everyone else. The average Jewish individual, they say, at that time was about, I want to say, 4'10" to 5'2". And it says that Saul was head and shoulders over the average individual. That's pretty tall. So you can imagine the helmet he had. You can imagine the breastplate he had. So here comes this little ruddy boy, David, and they put all this armor on him. The guy can't even move. And he says, I can't use this. And so he has to lay that aside because it's not his. And he gets what God has given him. And sometimes we're facing obstacles in our life and we're saying, well, if I had so-and-so's armor, if I had their faith, well, then I could handle it. But we couldn't handle it because, you see, it's theirs. And God's given you exactly what you need. You don't need that big old honking helmet. You don't need that metal breastplate. You don't need that huge sword. You just need that sling and those five smooth stones. That's all you need, because that's all He's given you. You exercise the faith you have, and you can have the same kind of victory. Saul had his victories. David had his victories. And you and I can have our victories as we simply trust our God, knowing that He cares for us. Amen? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Hallelujah.